what we can do, what we can contribute. These first few verses are all about what God does. Let me go back to verse 4 in chapter 12. Now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Spirit who is the source of them all. It is the same Spirit who is the source of them all. These gifts that we have in the body, they don't come from other people. They don't come from human ingenuity. They come from the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Verse 6, there are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. That's what we need to focus on. We need to focus on the God from whom all the gifts come, and we need to focus on the God that gives the people the strength to carry out those gifts, to serve. We rely on Him from start to finish. Now we see that God works together in concert with the Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit is the source of all the gifts in verse 4. And then we see that it is God who works in all of us in verse 6. And if we jump down to verse 12, we see it again. We see the Holy Spirit working. The human body has many parts. Excuse me, verse 11, I want to also focus on. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So you see, it's the Holy Spirit. The gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then decides, and Paul says He alone decides which gifts each person should have. But at the same time, it says in verse 18, but God made our bodies with many parts, and He has put each part just where He wants it. So we have the Holy Spirit who distributes the gifts just as He wants to distribute them. And then in verse 18, we have God adding the parts just the way He wants to. Now, you've heard my dad long enough. You know that the Godhead is made up of three different persons, right? We have God Father, we have God Holy Spirit, and we have Jesus, God the Son. Father, Son, Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we see here is that we have a particularly interesting aspect and activity of the Holy Spirit. They come from the Holy Spirit. He distributes the Holy Spirit. He alone decides. But at the same time, it's God. It's kind of hard to get our arms around some of this, but what we see is two persons of the Trinity working together. God Father and God Holy Spirit. And if we focus on, again, on verse 11, we see how this works in the life of each individual believer. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So if I ask you, who decides who has the gifts in the church? According to this verse, there's only one answer to that question, right? The Holy Spirit alone decides which gifts you and this person here has. Nobody else. The Holy Spirit alone. And that doesn't mean that it's two when we talk about the Trinity, because although it's two together, it's still one. But they do it in concert. What I like, though, about this verse is He alone decides. I know another translation, it says, just as He wills. But I like this translation. Because you see this thought process of the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit is a person. And we know that the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they communicate with each other. They get along. The Son, when he was on earth, he was constantly talking to the Father. We even know from the first chapter of the Bible that the members of the Godhead communicated with each other because God said, "Let us make man in our own image." He's talking to the Holy Spirit. He's talking to Jesus. "Let us make man in our own image." He's not talking to the angels. So we have here with this distribution of spiritual gifts, this cooperation between God Father and God Son. And you can see them deliberating as they decide because they're using their will. This happens when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. We see this if we keep reading in verse 12 and 13. "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit." You got the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You received the Holy Spirit. But you also received, with this Holy Spirit, you received a gift. And it was God, in concert with the Holy Spirit alone, who deliberated and thought about which gift would best serve you because this gift would best serve the rest of the body. So God saves you, and he's thinking here with the Holy Spirit, how can we best serve the church? And he gives you exactly what's necessary to build his church. And so you might ask, well, where's Jesus? Where's the Son? And what we see is that the gifts together make Jesus Christ visible on earth. As it says in verse 12, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit." This word for gifts in verse 4, it's the word charismata. We get the word charismatics from it. In this word is this word charis, and that's grace. That means the gift that you received when you believed, it was based completely, 100% on grace. It was not based on anything you did to deserve it, and it had nothing to do with anything bad that would have disqualified you for it. This gift, and God thought about it together with the Holy Spirit, what gift can we give this person, was based entirely on his grace. And it was given to you so that you, together with all of the other Christians in the local body, can make Jesus visible on earth. You see, that was the plan of all three figures of the Godhead together, so that they could glorify God through the church. Now, what happens and what's happening in this church in Corinth is that everybody's thinking about the greater gifts. And unfortunately, chapter 12, verse 31 has a poor translation in many of the Bibles. NAS has in verse 31, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." And that makes you think that we have this commandment to go after the greater gifts. Don't be satisfied with the gifts you have. Go for the big ones. Go for the greatest ones. But that's not what Paul is talking about. New Living translates it a little bit differently so that you might get, and it gives you better the idea here. It says here, "And in 12:31, and in any event, you should desire the most helpful gifts." This gets a little closer to the real meaning. It's saying you should, when you desire the gifts, you should desire those gifts that God gave you and implement these gifts in the church because they best make Jesus visible. But this word for earnestly desire, or here in this translation, you should desire, is a word that in Greek can be translated as a command, as it is here, or it can be translated as an indicative. And that's the best translation here. So you don't say it as a command at all. He's just making a statement. And the same Greek verb appears in James 4:2, the exact same verb in the exact same verb form, and it's translated as an indicative, just as a fact. It makes the most sense here because none of these people in this context, in this church, are satisfied with their gifts, and that's a big problem. So the best translation is, you all are seeking the greater gifts. And then it makes sense what he says after that, but I will show you a greater way. And he talks about love in chapter 13. You're all looking for the greater gifts, but I tell you, there's a better way. So that's the problem in this church. And don't think you need to struggle after greater gifts. God decided what gift you should have. It was the perfect gift for this local body. And if you understand what God is doing and understand that God gave you a gift and you can use this gift, you'll also find the strength to serve in the church. Now, it's not always fun. I'm preaching on vacation. And I have to admit, I love preaching on vacation. I was looking forward to preaching both sermons, in fact. I've preached in other vacations. I always enjoy it. But once I came over here, my dad said, well, after the first message, you got to also preach at two nursing homes. I said, that wasn't in the bargain. That wasn't part of the deal. He said, no, I want you to do this. This is really important. Well, why do you do it? Well, we pastors in the area, we have this agreement and we're doing it. What, do you get anything? No, I don't get anything out of it. Are they going to listen? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. I protested until the very last second. The only reason I was there was because he forced me. So if you hear any good things that came out of these messages at the nursing home, don't thank me, thank him. Because that was the only reason I was there. He was relentless. But I preached, and it was a wonderful experience. It was awesome. I enjoyed it thoroughly. It will be an experience I'll treasure for a very long time. That's how it often is with serving, with using our gifts. We don't enjoy it and we don't really want to, but after we do it, we have a great sense of satisfaction and peace and great joy. Sometimes, not always, it gives us the motivation to do it again, but sometimes also, God will use a different person, maybe the pastor, to give you a little nudge. But the idea, this first calisthenic, focus on what God can do, not necessarily on what you can do. He is the source and he is the strength. Second calisthenic, focus on what others cannot do. Focus on what others cannot do. You see, the mistake we always make in the church and in life in general is we always see what other people can do. And we get jealous. Because everybody can do so much more than me. And I want to be more like them and less like me. That's the problem in the church in Corinth. Let me read these verses again. I'll start with verse 14. Paul writes, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? In verse 15, we have a foot who's not a happy foot. He's not happy. He's unhappy because he's a foot and not a hand. That's Paul's argument here. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, Paul's saying, well, does that make him any less a part of the body? Just because he would prefer to be a hand? Naturally not. And then he talks about in the next verse. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye. Paul says, would that make it any less a part of the body? In verse 15, we have a foot that is jealous of the hand. He's thinking, man, that hand can do so much. It can pick up stuff. It can eat with it. Man, I'm only a foot. And then later, you have the ear. The ear is jealous of the eye. The ear is thinking, oh, that eye, he sees so much. He knows so much. I'm nothing. I'm nothing compared to him. It's all jealousy. Everything in this church is driven by jealousy. They all want the greater gifts. And they're not doing what they're gifted to do. You see the problem? Mr. Foot only sees what Mr. Hand can do and he's jealous. Mr. Ear can only see what Mr. Eye can do and he's jealous. It happens to preachers all the time. Oh, I would like to be able to do what you would do. I would like to know so much. I would like to communicate like that. It happens. People get jealous and they think I've got to preach to be fulfilled in life. You know what's happening at the same time? The pastor's looking out at the people and he's jealous of them. He's thinking, man, I would love his gift. He can sleep in on Sunday. He can take it easy. He just does this. You see, friends, the grass is always greener. Everybody is jealous of everybody else. That's the problem. Nobody's happy. Nobody's content because we're always seeing what the other guy can do. You know who was also jealous? King Solomon. The wisest man that ever lived was jealous. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, again I observed all the oppression that takes place in our world. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power and the victims are helpless. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living and the most fortunate of all. And most fortunate of all are those who were never born, for they have never seen all the evil that is done in our world. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success by their envy of their neighbor. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Solomon, who knows so much, he said in the first chapter, the more I know, the more grief I have. More knowledge, more pain. I don't like this gift. In chapter 2, he talks about how nice it would be just to get drunk and forget all these things and still practice, have a certain joy. And he says, oh, that too is meaningless. So now he envies those people that are dead and preferably those that have never been born. He sees a gravestone and he envies that person because he no longer is able to deal, has to deal with the pain in life. The guy who has everything envies the guy who has nothing. And then it clicks for Solomon. I realize that everything I see is nothing more than envy of the other person. People are always motivated by their desire to be better than the other guy. It's not the way it should be, right? Calisthenic number 2 is focus on what your brother or sister cannot do. That's the key. That's the secret. When we go back to verse 15, if the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. Mr. Hand can do a lot of things, but it can't do everything. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? And then he uses simple logic. Suppose the whole body were an eye. Suppose right now the whole body were an eye. Would you be impressed by this body? Wow, that eye sure can see. You'd think this eye has nothing. This eye cannot walk. This eye cannot speak. This eye cannot hear. This eye can only see. Boy, can it see. Come on. That's the way it is. Verse 17, suppose the whole body were an eye. Then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? If we focus on what our brothers cannot do, there's much less jealousy in the church. Because even your pastor can't do it all. I know him perhaps better than all of you, and I can confirm that. But friends, he can do things I could never do. And you know that, and you love him for that. That's the key to effective service in the church. Seeing, wow, Mike sure can see things. But he doesn't always have the feet to be able to do everything. How could he? Maybe I can be his foot. Maybe I can be his ear. Maybe I can be his nose. Maybe I can do what he cannot. You see, all you have to do is look around the church and see the things that are not being done because nobody's doing them. And maybe God will give you the desire to serve simply where there's a lack. Either it's not being done because these other people and the few in the church are doing so much. You can see what is not being done because they simply don't have the strength to do it or the strength to do it well. That's where you come in. Your eyes are not so much seeing what your brother can do, but what your brother cannot do. And that gives you the clue how you can help. And that brings us to our third calisthenic for paralytics. Focus on what you can do for your brother. Focus on what you can do for your brother and your sister, meaning the church. Focus on what you can do for the church. Let's get back to our examples. Let's get back to our text. Verse 15 again, if the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Did anyone notice in verse 15 and verse 16 that this foot can speak? I mean, you know, we should see that. This is a talking foot. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am no longer a part of the body. In this text, we have talking feet. We have talking ears. They're thinking and they're jealous. It's amazing what these hand and feet and ears can do. They're doing everything. The foot can talk. The foot can think. The foot can get jealous. The foot is doing, in this passage, everything but being a foot, right? He's talking. He's thinking, he's complaining that he's not a hand. One thing he's not doing, he's not walking. Because that's what feet do, right? Maybe he doesn't want to walk. But the only thing that this individual in this church is not doing is the very thing that God gifted him to do. And it's the same thing with the ear. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? This ear in this church, it stands for an individual, and he's complaining, I don't see things. I don't understand things. I'm sure the ear is complaining about the feet because the feet are always doing things and the hands are always serving and picking things up. This ear is doing everything but what it was designed to do. Here. Just here. There are people that can talk, and then there are people who can hear. And the person that can hear is every bit as important as the person that can talk. Now, of course, you don't want a church where everybody only talks. Just as you don't want a church where everybody only listens. And has nothing to say to help. These people are doing everything but what they should be doing. What they're gifted to do. And all they need to do is be honest with themselves, right? I mean, what would you say to Mr. Foot? Mr. Foot wants to be a hand. Mr. Foot wants to talk. Mr. Foot would complain. Would you say, Mr. Foot, I think you need to go to a self-help group, and I think you need to read a few books on understanding your spiritual gift so that you can determine, Mr. Foot, what God designed you to do, right? Would you do that? Would you recommend that to Mr. Foot? What would you say? Man, you're a foot. Everybody knows you're a foot except you. Walk! You see, I've discovered that people don't need to go through some long study to realize what gift they have. Sometimes people need a little help, and if you come to the church long enough, you're going to get the necessary help. I needed a little help from my pastor understanding my gift. But he was just opening my eyes to what I always knew. What I knew before, that I liked to read things, I liked to ask questions, I liked to understand, and I had an incredible desire to share that with others. You see, all he did was recognize that. I don't think I need to convince you about what you can do. I think you know. I think you know what you're capable of doing. And everybody is capable of doing something. Paul says in verse 32, in fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. You see, we need a team. We need everybody together. We've got to stop working against each other and start working for each other. The third calisthenic, focus on what you can do for the others around you. That's the sign of a healthy body. And this body in Corinth is anything but healthy. I'll read again from verse 18. But God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. And he talked about that. Imagine the whole body were an eye. That's a weird thought, isn't it? The whole body's an eye. Well, imagine the whole body is just one part. As he says later, imagine the whole body in verse 17 were one big ear. I mean, it's funny to even think about it. There's one big ear, there's one big eye. Nonsense. Verse 20, yes, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can never say to the hand. Why can't the eye say to the hand? Well, an eye can't speak. An eye can only see. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That's exactly what's happening in this church in Corinth. This eye, maybe he's finally understood, I can see. And this guy has the arrogance to say, the eye can never say to the hand. But in this church, the eye has the arrogance to say to a hand, I don't need you. What would you say about a person that says to his hand, I do not need you? What would you say? You're crazy. You're crazy. You're like Vincent Van Gogh. Maybe Vincent Van Gogh was thinking, I need my hands to paint. I need my eyes to paint. But this ear is a real nuisance. I think I'll cut it off. He cut off his own ear. Now, that's not particularly sensible. But that's what we're doing in the church when we say, I don't need you. It says the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. What kind of body would ever say that? I do not need you. Either this person is completely loony, and it must be some kind of a cult, or the body is sick. That's what cancer is, right? That's what this church in Corinth has. You see, the body parts are working against each other. That's what happens when you get a disease. That's what happens when you have cancer. The parts of your body that have always been working together for you and helping you suddenly start attacking other parts of the body. And what's the result? Death. It can't survive. This body can't survive if it continues the way it is. Paul is imploring these people, you must change your attitude. Mr. I, you need this hand. It is very useful. Head, you need those feet. He's telling them, we need each other. And going back to our point, focus on what you can do for the others. You realize everybody's necessary. And the wrong attitude is to say, okay, Mr. Hand, now I know you're useful. Serve me. Have you noticed on your body something very simple? That if Mr. Finger hurts, my whole body hurts, right? If my toe hurts, all of me hurts. I have pain. I have a lot of pain today. Well, where's your pain? It's in my hand. Well, if it's only in your hand, you don't have it. It's only here. We have pain in one part of the body. It affects the entire body, right? You see, we all function together. It only works if we all work together. A man once said, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country, right? Who was that? Was that Trump? You're laughing. Come on, you know. If Trump said that, people would laugh him out of town. Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for me. You'd laugh him out of town. But John F. Kennedy said it. It's great. It doesn't matter who says it. It's true. Because John F. Kennedy recognized something very important. If you get your eyes off everybody else and what they can do for you, and you just think about what you can do for them, everybody profits. Because John F. Kennedy knows that each individual will feel better and do better if the whole country prospers. It applies to a country, it applies to a business, and it applies to a church, right? You see, no matter where I go in the world, I realize that everybody has the same basic desire. They all want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy and feel good. Does that apply to people in Fairbury too? Everybody just wants to be happy and feel good. Everybody. Nobody looks for pain. Nobody feels better when they have pain. Pain is hard. We try to avoid it. Well, the secret is, Paul says it here, focus on serving others. You see, Mr. Finger, when he gets his eyes off himself and he contributes to the body, to the point where the body is healthy and the entire body says, I feel good. When the church is really healthy and really thriving and really serving, according to Paul's analogy, every member feels better. That's how I felt after I served. I had to be prodded. I had to be forced. But after that, I thought, oh, I'm so glad I did that. It feels so good. That's how we always feel when we serve, when we feel like we're a part of something greater and that something good is happening. And I know that something good is happening in Fairbury. I'm so excited for Mom and Dad. They've gone through so much pain and heartache and disappointment. They're working their butts off here. I know. And they love it. They've never been happier. Because they realize that God is using them to do something big here in Fairbury. What it is, we don't know. But God is doing something. And it's not just them. Everybody needs everybody else. They need you just as much, perhaps more, as you need them. It's a team effort. Calisthenics for paralytics. Focus on what God can do. Focus on what your brothers cannot do. And focus on what you can do for your brother. I'll just close in a prayer. Lord, I do pray for this church. I thank you for what you've done. It was painful to get to this point, start a whole new church, but it was necessary. Lord, you're doing something great, and that makes me happy. It's exciting for me because it just confirms what I see happening in our church. It helps me to see, Lord, what I'm otherwise forced to only believe. It's so exciting, Lord, and I pray that you continue to work in this town, to work through each individual, to accomplish your purpose here on earth and to make Christ visible. Thanks. Amen.